This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Dear sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Can you first please tell me if you can all hear me? Yes, alhamdulillah. Just gonna make sure the microphone is close so that the recording is good, inshallah. Okay, so we were right in the middle of a hadith last time, which was about the people giving gifts to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day when he would be visiting Aisha radiallahu anha. Before we carry on that hadith, I'm going to answer a question that was left over from last week, inshallah. Sister asked, assalamu alaikum, what would you recommend when we are teaching our daughters? My daughter is 7 years old and I'm teaching her about modesty. We've always bought clothing for her that is modest, i.e. no short pants and dresses, etc. She likes to dress up much more than myself when I was that age. So that's a bit of a struggle for me to relate to her wanting to dress up and her interest in clothing, jewelry, makeup, etc. We are always keen on monitoring what she watches and who are her friends. I accept she likes dressing up, but what would be your recommendation for guiding her towards modesty in her dress? Well, jazakallah khairan for that question. I think, when it comes to things that are halal, we don't want to put too many restrictions and make it too difficult for people, right? But when it comes to the boundaries of Allah, we should be firm with regards to those. And it seems like you're already doing that, sister. So for example, things like, you know, covering the awrah in front of the appropriate people, not walking around skimpily dressed, you know, in front of non-mahrams. She's only seven, so, you know, she's just going to be slowly developing her sense of what's appropriate. But I would say from the age of seven, you would want to start putting in place certain rules that if you haven't already, things like knocking on the door, you know, whenever you're going to go into a room, you would knock on the door, especially somebody's bedroom. And you ask for permission, and only when they've given permission, you would enter. And obviously that's something that we should train both our sons and daughters to do, okay? With regards to changing clothes in front of people, you know, even in front of you, from about the age of, I would say, seven, you do start making them aware that even in front of you, they should be modest, you know? So just because your mom, you might still be bathing her, etc. I understand it's not really strict in that sense, but you want to give her a little bit of sense that, okay, you know, I'm going to turn around, you get changed, you know, just so that she develops that sense that actually, you know, you should not be in a state of undress in front of anyone, you know, unnecessarily. Apart from that, when it comes to things like beautification, and I think, you know, it's a good idea to allow them to enjoy that, allow them to enjoy all of the halal aspects of that, and create the sorts of situations where they could enjoy it in a good way, right? So, for example, girls' parties, ladies' only parties, things like that, get them used to that from that age. But of course, when you're seven, even if there's boys there, it's okay. You know, it's not like a big deal. It's not something you should, you know, sometimes we become so harsh early on, and then it becomes hard to maintain. It's better, you know, to slowly introduce certain things, and especially when they're at the age where it's actually allowed for them to not wear hijab, for example, be easy regarding that, you know. But maybe just get them habituated to sometimes wearing hijab. So, for example, when they're going to read Quran, put the hijab on. Get them used to seeing us. I think this is another aspect that's important. If they see us having a healthy relationship between, you know, beautification and hijab, so we are able to beautify ourselves in the appropriate settings, and we are able to wear hijab in the appropriate settings, then inshallah the transition will be more natural for them, right? And I think sounds like you're doing a good job, you know, keeping an eye on things, because we don't want our daughters to become obsessed with these things, and especially online, with regards to Instagram and YouTubers and these types of things. I think that's really important to keep an eye on them and to help them to avoid the sorts of personalities and sorts of influences on there that are not going to be good for them, and also to reduce their exposure to all the images, right, that are constantly telling them that they're not good enough, images that show perfection, airbrushed images, images that are not even real a lot of the time, that are giving our daughters the message that this is what beauty is, right? I think it's just about getting our kids away from the online space as much as possible altogether, and getting them to meet real human beings, you know, real examples of beautiful people. And as you mentioned, you know, who their friends are is very important as well. So if your daughter doesn't have friends that, you know, you think are a good influence, you're going to have to help her find those friends. So sometimes, you know, you might want to invite the sorts of people who you'd like her to start getting along with, and things like that, you know. We do have to be inventive as mothers, I think, in coaxing and helping our children to find the right group of people to be with, you know, so that they'll have a good environment. Another thing you could also do is have a halaqa, you know, start a halaqa for girls, where, you know, they're with a core group of girls that they're actually talking about deen and they're learning about deen, but then they also maybe have parties sometimes as well, in a halal way. So those are just some ideas. I think there's not much to worry about. It's just to keep an eye on it and keep it within the boundaries of halal, inshallah. Okay, so we were right in the middle of that hadith. I'm going to carry on. I'm going to begin it again, I think, just so that for the sake of continuity. So the hadith is that the wives of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they were kind of drawn into two groups. They tended towards two groups. One group consisted of Aisha, Hafsa, Safiya, and Sauda. And the other group consisted of Umm Salama and the other wives of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Muslims knew that Allah's Messenger loved Aisha. So if any of them had a gift and wished to give to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would delay it till Allah's Messenger had come to Aisha's home. So, you know, he used to take turns going to each wife's house a different night to be equal to between them. So they would just wait till the night when they knew he was going to spend with Aisha. And that's the day when they used to start sending him gifts. the group of Umm Salama discussed the matter together and decided that Umm Salama should request Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to tell the people to send their gifts to him in whatever wife's house he was in, right? Whichever wife's house he was in. Umm Salama told Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of what they had said, but he did not reply. Then those wives, asked Umm Salama about it. She said, he did not say anything to me. And we mentioned last week, you know, what is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supposed to say? You know, at the end of the day, it's people's choice when they want to give gifts, right? And I think we talked about last week some of the etiquettes or the lack of etiquette that people have nowadays with regards to gifts. He did not say anything to me. They asked her to talk to him again. She talked to him again when she met him on her day, but he gave no reply. Then they asked her, she replied that he had given no reply. They said to her, talk to him till he gives you a reply. When it was her turn, she talked to him again. He then said to her, so the third time, he then said to her, do not accost me, or do not hurt me, or do not say anything to me, against me, with regards to Aisha, as the divine inspiration does not come to me on any of the beds except that of Aisha. On that, Salama said, I repent to Allah for hurting you. Then the group of Salama called Fatima, the daughter of Allah's Messenger. So let's just recap. So you can see that they were kind of trying to petition the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, you know, it just feels so unfair that all the gifts come on the day when you're with Aisha, and people are obviously calculating the day, and rather than just giving gifts all week round, right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his reply is quite interesting because, you know, he's indicating that these types of things, they come from Allah ultimately, right? And he's indicating that, look, there is something special about Aisha. There's something special about her because the revelation doesn't come to me except in any of my wife's houses except hers. So there is something special about her. And so, you know, it could be this is something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is blessing her to be the one who receives so many gifts, right? And so, subhanAllah, I think with this hadith, with this saying where the Prophet ﷺ explicitly said this, I think Aisha radiallahu anha's status was concretely established, you know, with the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. You can tell that he didn't want to say that. He didn't want to kind of be explicit and spell it out. But when the request kept coming again and again and again, that's when he mentioned this to them. And I think, you know, Salama certainly got the message, right? But the wives, they didn't give up. They thought, okay, let's go to Fatima radhiyallahu anha. She's somebody who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a soft spot for, somebody who knows, you know, who has access to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart. So the group of Salama called Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of Allah's Messenger, and sent her to Allah's Messenger to say to him, your wives request to treat them and the daughter of Abu Bakr on equal terms. Then Fatima conveyed the message to him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh my daughter, don't you love whom I love? She replied in the affirmative and returned and told them of the situation. They requested her to go to him again, but she refused. They then sent Zainab bint Jahsh, who went to him and used some harsh words, saying, your wives request you to treat them and the daughter of Ibn Abi Quhafa on equal terms. On that, she raised her voice and castigated Aisha to her face so much that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at Aisha to see whether she would retort. Aisha radhiyallahu anha started replying to Zainab until she silenced her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then looked at Aisha and said, "She really is the daughter of Abu Bakr." Subhanallah. So that's the narration of the whole kind of incident. You can see, you know, once again, you know, these ups and downs of marital life, especially when, you know, a husband has multiple wives, that natural sense of rivalry between them, it did exist, right? And obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this situation as a test, and also for us to be able to learn from him, right, from their behavior. Because one of the things, dear sisters, that you'll notice is that even though there was this heightened sense of rivalry between the wives, right, and even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did his best to treat them equally, you know, the nature of that kind of marital setup is that you start becoming so sensitive, you start noticing little things that the other person has above you, right? Has over you, subhanAllah. And this is something that, you know, shaitan can use to cause seeds of division. The sahabiyat, subhanAllah, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ummahat al-mu'mineen, they were human beings and they also had feelings. You know, what they perceived to be unfair, they went and they had the courage to say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they felt that something was not right. That also shows you the accessibility that they had, that women had to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Of course, as the wives, there was a certain level of, I would say, directness that they could get away with, that the average Muslim, it wouldn't be right for the average Muslim to speak, you know, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this way. But it's obvious that some leeway was given to them as wives, you know, because of the sensitive nature of that relationship, that they could be a little bit more, I would say, direct, right? It also shows you that Fatima radhiyallahu anha, although she got talked into at first approaching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this gripe that the wives had, when she saw that actually Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he's doing his best, and you know she loved Aisha radhiyallahu anha, and she loved all of the wives, right? And when he settled the matter with her, she didn't go back and insist on it, you know. And that kind of shows you also that one thing I learned from that is that, you know, sometimes people might try to draw you into a situation, and maybe, you know, with good intentions, thinking that you're the right person to speak or you're the right person to do something on their behalf. But, you know, if it becomes clear to you that actually they're not necessarily in the right, or that actually, you know, it's not really the right thing for you to get involved in, then it's better to stay out. And you can see that Fatima radhiyallahu anha, as soon as she realized that, she stayed out and she refused, right? She refused to then get further involved again, right? Also shows you the personality of Umm Salama, that, you know, as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her that, no, don't keep talking to me about Aisha in this way, she sought refuge from Allah, right? And it shows you that there was actually a heightened level of, I would say, rivalry between Aisha radhiyallahu anha and Zainab bint Jahsh. And, you know, some hot words were said between them. Words that might have been harsh. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't, like, you can see he didn't try to escalate things. He didn't try and make things worse. He allowed them to have their own little, you know, discussions and arguments if they needed to, without necessarily, you know, getting too involved. One of the things I want to highlight to you, sisters, and because we're going to mention some other stories, that, you know, it can start to look as though, subhanAllah, like the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had quite a lot of little incidents that happened like this. But actually, I want us to all bear in mind that, you know, most of the time, things were good. Most of the time, things were peaceful, right? It's only because you might notice, you know, when it comes to incidents that are a little bit negative or a little bit kind of noticeable, they're the ones that end up being written about, right? When things are going well, nobody writes about those things, just like the news even, right? When there's good news, most of the time there's good things going on all over the world, those things don't really get a mention, do they? It's when there's something of note, something usually negative, that ends up being reported or written about. So I don't want us to think that the majority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's marital life was this type of turmoil. No, but at the same time, it wasn't all plain sailing, right? And I think that's, you know, something for us to learn from, you know, that he was human, they were human. And they set an example for us that in life, we are going to have ups and downs. We are going to experience all sorts of emotions, all sorts of feelings and hurts, right? But how should we deal with that? And sometimes we might even make mistakes. How do we make amends, right? How do we make amends? And I want to also point out that the Sahabiyat, especially Aisha radiallahu anha and the wives, later on, you know, when one of them would pass away, Aisha radiallahu anha would praise her a lot, you know, and really list all of her good characteristics. And likewise, later on, when we look at the incident of the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha, Zainab bint Jahsh, even though she was, you know, in their personal relationship, they had rivalry. But subhanAllah, Zainab bint Jahsh was one of the people who defended Aisha, right? And he was like a character witness for the uprightness and the goodness of Aisha radiallahu anha. So it shows you that, you know, these types of little backs and forths and stuff like that, these things happen. But when it comes to when it really matters, you know, when we need to have somebody's witness, when something important is happening such that, you know, the truth must be told, then subhanAllah, the Sahabiyat, the wives of the Prophet, mothers of the believers, they, you know, they did the right thing. Okay, so next, I'm just going to check the chat to make sure everyone's okay. Lesson 13, yes, this is lesson 13, I believe. Now I'm going to go on to another incident that took place, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually abstained from his wives for 1 month, 29 days, right? 1 month can be 30 days or 29 days. So he abstained from his wives for 29 days. And the scholars differ as to when this incident happened. They say that it may have been about the 9th of Hijrah, could have been slightly before that, okay? But anyway, it was after the Hijrah, and I'm going to narrate the story to you. The Abdullah ibn Abbas, he actually, you know, he was the young Sahabi after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He became a great scholar of Islam. He became a great scholar, and he said, I had been eager to ask Umar about the two ladies from among the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, regarding whom Allah said in the Quran, if you two, namely, okay, if you two turn in repentance to Allah, your hearts are indeed so inclined. So in this ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to two of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you seek repentance from Allah, then, you know, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them, right? And he asked, you know, who are these two? And this was in Surah At-Tahrim, and it was part of that whole story that we mentioned last time, where, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha and Hafsa, they had kind of implied to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there was a bad smell coming, right, when he had a special drink at one of the wives' houses. And, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, I'm never going to drink that drink again. And it was a drink of honey. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, revealed in Surah At-Tahrim, that why are you forbidding something that Allah has made halal for you, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told these wives that they should seek repentance, right? And he forgave them. Now, Ibn Abbas, he wasn't sure who were the two wives, because in the ayah it says, Tatuba, that, you know, that if you two repent. He wasn't sure who were these two. So he said, I've been eager to ask Umar about the two ladies from among the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this ayah, right? And he said, until I performed the Hajj along with Umar, and on our way back from Hajj, he went aside, and I also went aside along with him, carrying a tumbler of water. When he had answered the call of nature and returned, I poured water on his hands from the tumbler, and he performed wudu. And I said, O chief of the believers, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, who were the two ladies from among the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to whom Allah said, if you two return in repentance? He said, I am astonished at your question, O Ibn Abbas. They were Aisha and Hafsa. Then Umar went on relating the narration and said, so now he, Umar bin al-Khattab, he started telling him about another incident. He said, let me tell you about another incident. And he said, I and an Ansari neighbor of mine from Bani Umayyah bin Zayd, who used to live in Awali al-Madinah, used to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in turns. Okay, he used to go one day and I another day. So in other words, Umar, you know, he had his, he may have had fields, he may have had agriculture also, you know, they were tradesmen, etc. So he couldn't spend all his time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was alive. So instead, what they used to do is him and another companion of his, they would take turns. One of them would spend the day with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the other took care of the work that was that needed to be done, and then vice versa, right? And then the next day, Umar would spend the day with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the other would work. And this was so that they wouldn't miss anything, right? So one of them would then relate to the other any hadith, any information, any knowledge and fawaid that he could, right, from spending the day with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Umar says this, he had this Ansari neighbor, and he said, when I went, I would bring him the news of what had happened that day regarding the instructions and orders. And when he went, he used to do the same for me. We, the people of Quraysh, used to dominate over our women. But when we came to live with the Ansar, we noticed that the Ansari women had the upper hand over their men. So our women started acquiring the habits of the Ansari women. Okay, so he's saying that, you know, in the good old days when we were in Mecca, the culture in Mecca was that men were in charge, right? They were really like the head of the house, and they're in charge of everything, and they, what they said goes, right? But when they came to Medina, they noticed that the women in Medina had the culture, or the families in Medina, the culture was that the women were quite domineering over the men, okay, from Omar's perspective. So he said, you know, our women, the women of Mecca, they started learning this way of being, okay? And he said, once I told my wife off, or I shouted at my wife, and she replied back to me in a way that I disliked, okay? She said, why do you, what? So then he obviously told her off, you know, why are you answering me back? Okay, he wasn't used to this. This wasn't the way that women in Mecca used to be, right? And she said, oh, you take it badly that I reply back to you. By Allah, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reply back to him as well. And some of them don't speak to him for the whole day until the night. So Umar says, what she said scared me. And I said to her, whoever amongst them does this is a great loser, right? And obviously he's becoming very sensitive, because he's thinking his daughter is one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Hafsa. So he's thinking, has it got to that level that even the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have adopted this this culture, right? And so what happened, he dressed himself, and he said, I dressed myself and went to Hafsa, and I asked her, does any of you keep Allah's messenger angry sallallahu alaihi wasallam all day long until the night? She replied in the affirmative. I said, she is ruined, she is a ruined loser. Doesn't she fear that Allah may get angry for the anger of Allah's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and thus she will be ruined? And then he said to her, don't ask Allah's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam for too many things, and don't answer him back, and don't stay away from him, meaning don't, you know, stop talking to him because you have an argument or something. And look at this. This is beautiful. He said, demand from me whatever you like. He said to his daughter, anything you want, just ask me. Okay? I will fulfill your need. Don't need to bother or overburden Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he said, and don't be tempted to imitate your neighbor. And he indicated towards the house of Aisha radhiyallahu anha, right? He said, don't be tempted. He's being quite hard on his daughter, you know. He's saying, don't be tempted to act like her, because she can get away with things that you can't get away with. Okay. Don't be tempted to imitate your neighbor in her behavior towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Umar said something that might seem quite harsh. He said, Aisha, she is more beautiful than you and more beloved to Allah's messenger. So he's basically trying to really, I would say, give his daughter some real talk, right? And he's saying to her, look, yeah, look, Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she can get away with what you can't get away with, because she has a special place in his heart. So don't you be thinking that you can get away with the same things that she can, right? You can't push the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the way Aisha might be able to and still have his favor, right? And subhanAllah. So, you know, he here is really like making sure that his daughter is not one of those people who is causing any harm. And actually there's another story where Abu Bakr does something similar, and it's not necessarily in the same time period, But once he heard Aisha raising her voice in the house of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abu Bakr entered and he said, "Do you raise your voice in the house, in the presence of Rasulullah?" And he started telling her off, right? And started really having a go at Aisha, okay? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam defended her. And then Aisha radhiyallahu anha became really sad or quiet because she realized that, you know, her dad is right, her father is right, you know, that subhanAllah. And that's the thing about Abu Bakr and Umar. Their thing was, subhanAllah, how can, if you are rude to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, aren't you afraid that Allah will be upset with you if he's upset, right? But, you know, there was a certain level of leniency given to the wives that would definitely not, and was definitely not given to the rest of us, right? The rest of the believers at all, right? Any other person could not speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that way, or could not stop talking to him and things like that, right? But there was a certain amount of leniency or a certain amount that was accepted, you know, when it came to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of the nature of that intimate relationship, right? But still, Abu Bakr and Umar, you know, they told their daughters off when they felt it was needed. And in that incident, when Abu Bakr told Aisha off, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam defended her. And then when Abu Bakr left, he said, "Do you see how I stuck up for you?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Aisha, "Did you see how I defended you against that man?" Right? So he made a joke out of it, you know. And then Abu Bakr, when he came back, he saw that they were laughing. And he said, "Oh, can I join in with your laughter as I was involved in your, you know, dispute?" And subhanAllah. So it just shows you, you know, that these types of things happen in families, right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a human being who had to deal with these types of things as well. And then, you know, he showed us the best way to deal with these things. So carrying on with Umar bin al-Khattab's narration. So he told Hafsa off in quite harsh terms, as you can tell. And again, it shows you everyone knew the status of Aisha radhiyallahu anha with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then one day, Umar relates that this friend of his, okay, who his companion who he used to take turns with to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's to spend time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day he came back and he knocked on the door of Umar radiallahu anhu violently at night, not in the day, at night. And Umar says, in those days it was rumored that the Ghassan tribe, okay, was preparing to invade us. Okay, so already the Muslims were in a little bit of a state of fear and anxiety, you know, that anytime this Ghassan tribe is going to come and attack. So when he knocked violently, Umar thought it must be the Ghassan tribe, must be some war or something that's taking place, right? About to erupt, a battle about to erupt. And he said, he asked whether I was sleeping. He said, I was scared by the hard knocking on the door and I came out to him. He said that a great, terrible thing had happened. Okay. And I asked him, what is it? Have the Ghassan tribe come? Have the Ghassan come? He replied that it was worse and more serious than that. And added that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, had divorced all of his wives. I said, Hafsa is ruined. I expected that would happen someday. SubhanAllah, Umar's response, you know, he's like, and subhanAllah, look how his companion described it as being worse than somebody attacking, right? In other words, it's such a shocking thing, and it was such a like a terrible rumor or a terrible kind of idea for them that the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam should divorce their daughters, right? So because obviously Hafsa was the daughter of Umar, that's why his companion is saying it's worse news, you know, because this is a personal bad news for Umar, right? So what did Umar do? He said he dressed himself, he got dressed and offered the Fajr prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so he went to the masjid, he prayed the prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered an upper room and stayed there alone. So there was this small upper room, some kind of small room, which didn't really have much in it except like a mat type thing to lie on, maybe some water. And this was, it seems like it was like a extra room that was somewhere within the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could retire to sometimes. Okay, it wasn't his house, it was just like an extra room. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually staying there. He was not staying with any of his wives, he was staying in that little room. Okay, and it seems like there was some kind of a ladder or something that led to that room. Okay. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered an upper room and stayed there alone. I went to Hafsa and found her weeping. I asked her, "Why are you weeping? Didn't I warn you? Has Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam divorced you all?" She replied, "I don't know. He is there in the upper room." Okay, so nobody's really sure what their status is, right? She went out, she said, Umar says, "I then went out and came to the pulpit and found a group of people around it, and some of them were weeping. Then I sat with them for some time, but could not bear the situation." Now you can just imagine Umar, you know, radiallahu anhu, we know his personality. He's probably thinking, like, he just has to go and speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And also you can see that the Muslims were very badly affected. They were very sad because they thought that he had divorced his wives. So Umar said to a slave that was there, he said, "Will you get permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Umar to enter?" The slave went in. He talked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and came out and saying, "I mentioned you to him, but he did not reply." So Umar says, "I went and sat with the people who were sitting by the pulpit, but I could not bear the situation. So I went to the slave again and said, 'Will you get permission for Umar?' He went in and brought the same reply as before. When I was leaving, behold, the slave called me saying, 'Allah's Messenger has granted you permission.' So I entered upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So now you can see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given Umar permission to enter that little room. So Umar enters. "I entered upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saw him lying on a mat, and the mat had left its mark on the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was leaning on a leather pillow stuffed with palm fibers. I greeted him, and while still standing, I said, 'Have you divorced your wives?' He raised his eyes to me and replied in the negative. And then, while still standing, I said, chatting, 'Will you heed what I say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?'" So Umar is now saying, you know, so now that he found out that actually Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has not divorced his wives, okay? It probably gave him a sense of relief, right? And now he's thinking, how can I help de-escalate the situation, right? So he starts talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a friend. You know, he's not talking to him as a father-in-law who's like trying to defend his daughter or anything like that. He is truly talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a friend. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, we the people of Quraysh, we used to have the upper hand over our women. We used to have the upper hand over our wives. And when we came to a people whose women, and then we came to a people whose women had the upper hand over them. And then Umar told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the whole story about his wife, you know, his wife answering him back, and then him saying this to his wife, and then his wife telling him that even the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answer him back. On that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled, right? So you can see that Umar has made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feel, you know, subhanAllah, yeah, you know, the good old days when our wives didn't answer us back, right? He's made him kind of see the funny side of it, right? See the funny side of the situation. So Umar told the whole story and the Prophet ﷺ smiled. Umar further said, I then said, I went to Hafsa and I said to her, do not be tempted to imitate your companion, yani Aisha, for she is more beautiful than you are and more beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled again. So he's telling the Prophet, you know, I said this to Hafsa. And so when the Prophet heard this, he found it funny, right? Or it made him smile. When I saw him smiling, I sat down. See, now Umar is feeling relaxed. Okay, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's in the good mood, right? He's in the mood, I can sit with him and talk to him. He said, I sat down and I looked around the room, and by Allah, I couldn't see anything of importance, anything significant in the room, except three hides, three like leather, you know, hides are like the animal skins, right? I said to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, make dua to make your followers prosperous. Make dua to make us wealthy, you know. For the Persians and the Byzantians, they have been made prosperous and been given worldly luxuries, though they do not worship Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was kind of reclining at the time, he sat up. When he heard Umar say this, it made him kind of serious, and he sat up. Right? SubhanAllah. And he said, O Ibn al-Khattab, do you have any doubt that the hereafter is better than this world? That these people have been given the reward of their good deeds in this world only? I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, please ask Allah's forgiveness for me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not go to his wives. Okay, so basically, it seems that the reason for this incident to happen, the reason why this incident happened and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed away from his wives, was that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned previously, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had decided to live a very simple life. Okay, even though he could have lived a more luxurious life, he lived a very simple life. And we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the choice to be a king who is a Nabi, a prophet, or a slave, a servant of Allah, and a messenger, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had chosen to be servant and messenger. Messenger is a higher status than Nabi, right? As you know. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been given that choice, when an angel had come down and asked him this, and Jibreel alayhi salam had encouraged him to choose to be a messenger and to be a slave. After this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became even more careful with regards to worldly things. And they say that he never even used to recline and eat. You know, he was very careful not to act in a way that was opulent, not to act in a way that somebody who's a king or a leader, you know, a kind of a rich person would behave. Okay. And this obviously seemed to have some effect on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who found this way of life hard. You know, they found it difficult. And it could be because the level of the standard of living had increased for other people all over Medina. It could be because of that. And so naturally, when you see that the normal standard of living has increased, you start noticing and you start feeling, you know. But the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this. And because the complaints had become too much, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had withdrawn from them in this way. Okay. I'm just going to see the time. I'm just going to carry on now, inshallah. Hopefully we can finish this hadith at least. So Umar says, when 29 days had passed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Aisha first of all. And she said to him, you took an oath that you would not come to us for 1 month. Okay. And today is only 29 days. I have been counting them day by day. Subhanallah. So, you know, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the characteristics you notice about them is that even if they made a mistake or they stepped over the, you know, the line with regards to upsetting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as soon as he would show his displeasure and they realized it, you can see that they had a huge amount of regret, right? Hafsa's crying, right? Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she's been counting the days, right? And so she was saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 30 days have not passed. That's what basically she was trying to say. Only 29 days have passed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, a month can also be 29 days, okay? Because that month was a month of 29 days. Aisha said, when the divine revelation of choice was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started with me, saying to me, I'm telling you something, but you need not hurry to give the reply until you consult your parents. Okay. So basically, you know, the ayah of the Quran in Surah 33, ayah number 28. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to read the translation. O Prophet, say to your wives, if you desire the life of this world and its glitter, then come. I will make a provision for you and set you free in a handsome manner. Okay? But if you seek Allah and His Messenger and the home of the hereafter, then verily Allah has prepared for the good doers amongst you a great reward. Okay? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this verse. This verse came down regarding the wives and told the Prophet to tell the wives this, that, you know, actually what they're asking for is not haram, you know. Wanting a higher standard of living is not haram. But because it's the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he has decided to live a certain way, he cannot be married to people who want to live in luxury or live, you know, not even luxury, live in a different way, right, to what he wants. So he recited this to them, and he told Aisha, and look at the generosity of Rasulullah, because he doesn't want them to make a rash decision. He says to his wife, Aisha, you can go and ask your parents' advice. No, don't make any rash decision. And Aisha says, Umar says that Aisha knew that her parents would not advise her to part with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said, am I to consult my parents about this? Of course, I indeed prefer Allah, his messenger, and the home of the hereafter. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the choice meaning the choice to end the marriage, you know, and he would give them a lot of wealth and they could go and live happily, or to stay with him as wives of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mothers of the believers, and, you know, be given the great status and reward of that, but live a very, very simple life in this world, right? And Jannah in the hereafter, of course. After that, the Prophet gave the choice to the other wives, and they also gave the same reply as Aisha did. Subhanallah. So I'm going to wrap up now, because I know that there's another class coming for Al-Manar next. But subhanallah, one of the things you notice from that is, you know, first of all, the status of Aisha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her first, right? And it's actually from this narration that the scholars of Islam say that it's actually allowed for a husband to give his wives or his wife the decision to divorce or not, right? He's allowed to defer that that right that he has to divorce. He's allowed to give that, or delegate it, sorry, to his wife and say, it's your choice, okay? And usually it's something that's time limited. You know, it's not like just like an open thing. It's a time limited choice that is given, that a husband can give to his wife. I'm going to go to the questions in the last minute. Where to find the hadith? Unfortunately, I don't have it in front of me, the source, because I just wrote my own notes, and I didn't note down the source. Inshallah, I will bring that next time. Subhanallah, amazing to know about their lives. They went on with life without so many things. How did the wives and the Prophet ﷺ fund their basic lifestyle that they had? Okay. Well, at different stages, it was in different ways, okay? So definitely after a number of the battles, you know, when it came to the booty, a certain percentage of it is for the Prophet ﷺ, right, in his name. And so some of it was land, right? And then that whatever grows on that land, the yield from that, you know, would have been for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives. So over time, their standard of living did increase in that sense, or the potential increased. But you see, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't use that wealth to enrich himself. You know, he did not use that wealth to enrich himself and to live a luxurious life. He used it for the sake of Allah. He used it for the sake of Allah. So the exact details of his income, I would have to go and research properly, you know, but I'm just giving you a very vague kind of answer. but there were specific lands, specific things that are known that belong to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a specific percentage of every war, every battle, the booty, the spoils that are set aside for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, subhanAllah, I'm going to have to wrap up now. Jazakum Allahu khairan, sisters. Do send me any comments you have, any questions via email if you want. My email address is contact@fatimabarakatullah.com. contact@fatimabarakatullah.com, and that's without any H's. Okay, it's like the Urdu spelling, right? No H's. So contact@fatimabarakatullah.com. And if you've got any questions, comments, anything else you'd like me to cover, which obviously I've got it all planned out, but you know, there might be something specific that you're curious about, you can ask me, inshallah. So inshallah, with that, I'm going to leave you. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you so much for joining me every week at this time. I know that, you know, you're taking time out, especially for this. May Allah reward you and bless you. May Allah unite us with our mother Aisha in Jannah. Ameen thumma ameen. Jazakumullah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha.